Pardon me while I get a little closer. I served 21 years in the military in the U.S. Army. I saw a lot of good things. I saw a lot of bad things. I saw a lot of questionable things. And then I didn't learn my lesson. Because when I hung up my uniform, I switched to a coat and tie, or a shirt and tie, became a government contractor, and then I became a government civil servant working for the Department of Defense. And for the last 3 years, I've been with Homeland Security, so I've seen a lot of pluses and minuses in my career. But the beautiful thing about my career is it's taken me many places. And then when Tracy joined me, it's taken us several places. She'll tell you it's my fault when she got on her very first plane ride. She had never been on a plane ride before until she met me. And she's regretted it ever since. No, I'm just kidding. Then we got married, and I promised her things are going to get better. And we went to Panama. Everywhere we've been doing nothing but shutting down things. Because that's what the government has dictated to us. Now, I could complain up a storm. This could be a political lesson, but it's not meant as such. If you haven't got a notepad or a note piece of paper, because that's your classwork, homework, whatever you want to call it. If you don't, tell this young man right here, and he'll bring you one, because I ran all 55 copies. We don't have 55 people here. Where'd Blue go? Am I right? Okay. Who's got a Bible? I should see Bibles come up in the air. The old, pardon me for using a denominational preacher, Joel Osteen, always starts his message on TV. He says, "You have your Bibles with you." Do we have our Bibles with us? Yes or no? I don't care if it's electronic. I don't care if it's old school like I have tonight. But brothers and sisters, we're going to be looking at Scripture. I hope you have a writing utensil of some sort. Because you are going to be filling in the blank because I already know the answers. And there'll be a test. No, I'm just kidding. When we conclude this message, at the bottom of your sheet of paper, I'd like us, if you don't mind, to do one more series of memory verses together and recite what Paul told Timothy there at the bottom of your sheet of paper. And I believe the message will come across what I'm trying to say is, what do we do? Where are we supposed to be? What is our responsibility when the election is over? I have worked for many different commanders in chiefs. When I was in college, I was so irate at somebody, Mr. Movie Star Ronald Reagan, because I blamed him for causing me to join the military in 1983, because he took away all my college grants, all my free rides, because he was cutting budgets. But I understood later on, one of the best presidents, in my opinion, I think we've ever had. Not because I'm pro-Republican or pro-Democrat. I just like the way he did business. He got the wall torn down. Something that you can never forget. And this young couple right here in the front can attest to that. Why they want to go back to Korea, I don't know. I've been to Korea 5 times. That's a scary place. There's news that happens in Korea and nobody else knows about in the world unless you're over there. There are constantly people dying while they protect the Republic of Korea, Korean citizens. Yet people are still not happy. What do we do when the election is over? What can we do when the election is over? We are blessed as Christians to live in a democratic country. Many Christians in the world are blessed to live in countries that purport democratic procedures. In other words, they try to have a say in what's going on. Where elections are held to determine new leaders. Where Christians have a voice in the election process. It might be a small voice, but we have a voice. Depends on how loud we want to use that voice. In this morning's lesson, Kwaku highlighted, we got a guy running for president who's married to a guy. And I had to lean over and talk to my boss, and I'm saying, we do? Because after a while, I don't pay attention because it seems like there's so many Democrats running, I can't keep up with them. I didn't know. And that's sad. That's sad because that purports the true meaning of marriage, which we discussed this morning. That purports God's plan for man, where we're supposed to be presenting His image. Do you agree with me? I'm sure you do. If you don't, talk to me afterwards. Anything I say that might be amiss, if you have questions, please ask me. I would love to share, love to learn from you, and we'd love to learn from the Word together. We have a voice. We have a voice. When the election is over, feelings are often diverse. Those whose candidates won are hopeful. They're ecstatic. They're excited. Those who candidates lost are worried, depressed, discouraged. How many people heard the reading from Hebrews in our scripture reading? Hebrews chapter 6 shares with us the zeal that God presents us with, even through discouragement. This is where, if you've been with us on Sunday morning in Bible study class, Barnabas really comes into play. Somebody that can encourage us. But my point is about to be seen. We have several points, and this is where you should start putting your writing utensil to work. If you haven't already and filled in a couple of blanks. Whether one's preferred candidate won or lost, it is important that Christians remember. That's my copy. It's blank, so I'm not cheating on you. It's important for us as Christians to remember in regards to living among man. There's some things we need to remember. There's some things we need to remember. There's five of them that I put together in a lesson. The first one is we need to renew our trust in God's sovereignty. We need to renew our trust in God's sovereignty. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Old Testament and we're going to look at New Testament. In the New Testament, you might want to go ahead and earmark or finger mark or whatever you want to Romans 13, because we're going to be going there several times. However, in the Old Testament, my favorite book, because it's my middle name, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. If you have it and you want to read along with me, please do so. If you don't, just listen to what it says. Daniel 2 verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And then if you turn over two chapters to chapter 4 and verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. What does this tell us? This tells us God is in charge. God is in control. Regardless of whether our candidate got in there or our candidate didn't get in there, or the world is going, pardon my French, going to pot and going down the drain, God's still in charge. God's going to take care of us. Sometimes Tracy and I, we talk a lot, because we're concerned about what's going to happen with our children. Where hopefully one day, we're in no rush to rush the young man, but one day maybe we'll have grandchildren. What's going to happen with that generation? Will there even be a United States? Will there be a church in the United States, in the world? Or will churches have to go underground? Brothers and sisters, what we know as the family of God is under threat. It is being threatened day and night. I'm reminded of a few years ago, the Houston mayor had every preacher in every congregation, denomination, or church, share with her what they were presenting from the pulpit until she was proven she couldn't do it anymore. But she was pro-homosexuality. She was pro-same marriage. She was pro-everything that the Scripture says shouldn't be. And she would approve what was being presented out of the pulpit. I keep mentioning Kwaku, but that's because he stole a lot of my thunder. This morning, he mentioned Episcopalian. Was it Episcopalian bishop? Was the first one to approve of homosexuality and also approve of the divorce example that he shared on the slideshow. I bet you every one of y'all thought it was a wedding. I did too. It looked like a wedding. Never seen a divorce like that. You watch TV, and I'm sure everybody does. Everybody watches that one-eyed monster, and there used to be a show, I don't know if it's still on or not, called Divorce Court. It never looked like it was that friendly. I'm just getting off track. Romans 13, New Testament. Let every soul be in subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for you, to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, sometimes that may be a hard pill to swallow if your candidate didn't get in. Or we have somebody that's sitting there and professing sin and approving of sin. Some of the things that I saw while I was in the military, and I told Tim, you're not going in the military. It's not the same military. I will find a way, somehow, some way, to take care of you or pay for your college. You're not going in the military. It's not the same. I saw Don't Ask, Don't Tell startup. I saw co-edness in barracks where open bay bathrooms were available for guys and girls. And I'll just say anything happened in there. My first tour in Korea, there was a captain that was chaptered out for being a homosexual, but then she was reinstated 7 years later because it was okay to be a homosexual. I saw a lot of changes. And I think Romans chapter 1 tells us exactly what God says about homosexuality. I don't need to quote those verses. Everybody knows the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, God is ultimately in control. He is the head over all things. In Ephesians 1, 20 to 22, which he worketh in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3 and 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. He is head over all things. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will manifest in his own time. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know about y'all's with your vernacular and your language if you know what a potentate means. But that is the ultimate of ultimate of ultimate rulers. So regardless of who's in charge here on the earth, God's always in charge. God knows what's happening. Maybe one day on that day of judgment, when we get in those pearly gates and we get to walk those streets of gold, maybe we can have a conversation with the great Almighty. We can ask Him, why on earth did you let that happen? We'll have plenty of time to discuss with the Almighty, because none of us have a clue how long eternity is. But until that time, it's our faith that keeps us grounded, keeps us centered, and keeps us where we need to be. He is truly the ruler over the king of the earth, kings of the earth. Revelations 1:5, John records, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. No matter who's president, no matter who is king, no matter who is dictator, no matter who's in charge, God rules over all. We must trust in His sovereignty. Sovereignty means the ability to rule. Sovereignty, that means the manner in which a person rules. Every king and queen that, for example, Great Britain has had, England, they've all had their own sovereign way of controlling their people that follow them. Now, did the king or the queen have authority? They were a figurehead, but they still were given the respect they were due because they were in charge. Queen Elizabeth, the mother queen, no matter how old she is right now, if she were to walk in that door, she would expect respect. Whether we were from Britain or from America, she would respect, and we should give her the respect she's due. Whether you agree with former President Obama, with current President Trump, with Jimmy Carter, who's fighting for his health right now, with Bill Clinton, I could continue on. George W.H. Bush. I get all my Bushes mixed up. They still were the commander-in-chief. They still were due our respect, but God was over all. God was potentate. That's what that means. We trust in His authority. Romans 8:31-34. If God is for us, well, let's just go there. If you will, turn to Romans 8. Let's just look at a series of verses there, starting at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So, self-explanatory. It's going to work out. We have to have the patience and the endurance and the faithfulness to maintain. Romans 8:31-34. Continuing on, skipping a couple of verses. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's why when we pray and we say everything in Jesus' name. We go through Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if anything amounts to something important to our very being of wearing the name Christian, it should be these set of verses. Paul is telling the church at Rome, we're going to make it regardless of what happens to us, regardless of who's in charge. That's powerful. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So no matter what rulers may do, no matter what good they do, what ill they do, we're all in God's hands. We may not know the future like God does, but we know Him who holds the future in His hands. With God's sovereignty given us both comfort and courage, we should also reaffirm our heavenly citizenship. We should reaffirm our heavenly citizenship. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're considered fellow citizens with the saints in Ephesians. Paul told the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 19, Therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Peter wrote in his letter, his very first verse of 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and a chapter later, in chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost. We are true pilgrims. We must reaffirm our pilgrim status. There's a song we sing quite often. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door." And you know the rest of the song. As we continue our thought process and we're reaffirming our pilgrim status, we have to be careful. If you turn back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, we have to be careful. Because in Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower. And Jesus is explaining it. And in the middle there in verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Bring no fruit. They're fruitless. You stay in the same book and go to chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. 21, 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." We often read about the three ways sin is divided up in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17. "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You could stop right there and be shaking in your boots. Loving the world is going to get you in trouble. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world's passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We may be citizens of an earthly nation, but don't become too attached to this earthly nation. Be proud of your U.S. citizenship, but don't rely on it throughout your life. What you need to be proud of, and I need to be proud of, is our citizenship for heaven. Our citizenship with the Almighty. Aware of our true spiritual identity as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should refocus our primary mission. Our primary mission. Kids sing the song quite a lot. It's a camp song. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6 and 33. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10 says, "We're a chosen priesthood, generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The kingdom of God is our primary mission. We must refocus our efforts on the gospel. Mark 16:15-16 and Matthew 28:19-20. Most of us should be able to recite these. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. That's the one from Mark. Matthew says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are important missions. We share the gospel. We convert people. They become citizens with us. Then it's up to us as fellow citizens to keep our fellow citizens with us. When you look at Matthew 28:19-20, right after it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Who does that? The church does. Otherwise, what happens? People fall away and we lose. And we don't want that. Are we as active in our evangelism as others are active in their politics? As we go about fulfilling the Great Commission, we should also resolve to give leaders their due. Resolve to give leaders their due. Now, this is a tough one. When you look at Romans 13:1-5, we've read Romans 13:1-4 already. But it mentions there in verse 4, he's God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on them who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. 1 Peter 2:13-15, right after we learned about being a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, Peter writes, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We don't want to get involved with foolish men. We want to silence them and make sure we maintain that we actually know what we're talking about. And why do we want that? Well, brothers and sisters, I think, in my own personal opinion, the church has been a little quiet lately over the last 25 years. We've lost people. We've had a massive falling away. We've had divisions and strife in our brotherhood. And we let things go rampant. Now, I could flip the coin over and use the same analogy with the denominational world. It's no secret to know that when you leave your home on Sunday, every Sunday, Lord willing, how many people do you see get in their car and are headed to church services of their various beliefs? Most of them don't. I have been told by so many people at work and so many people in our neighborhood, I know where God is. I'll get him when I need him. I'll call him when I need him. Would you pray for me and pray for my family because we have a need? And I so want to say, you should know how to pray. It's a two-way street. God talks to us through this. We talk to him through prayer. Many people don't see that, and we've let that lax go. So, if we resolve to give the leaders their due, we need to give them our submission. We need to give them our taxes. Ouch. I said this is going to be a tough one. The Blackman family got hit with taxes beyond belief this last 2 years. Wasn't a pretty pill to swallow. But we paid our taxes. Because that's our responsibility. That's our God-given responsibility. Romans 13 6 to 7 continues, but because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What else are we supposed to give? We're supposed to give our respect and honor. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. A little bitty book with so much power and so much advice for us called Jude, right before Revelation. Jude verses 8 and 9 says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Yet even Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael kept his calm. It's tough. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Paul was encouraging young Titus, and he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Not speaking evil of those in authority, just as we're not supposed to speak evil of anyone. There are so many times I want to go outside and yell. There are two letters right now in the past 2 years I really despise. And one is V and one is A. And Agnes will tell you so. It gripes me to no end. Because all I want is Uncle Sam to pay me back what I lost a little bit of. Yet I have to keep proving that I deserve it. Prove that I need it. Prove why it happened. It happened. But it doesn't matter. This last 4 years, under President Trump, we've seen our government at a standstill. Because the Democrats are doing their thing, the Republicans are doing theirs, Trump's doing his. And nothing seems to be getting passed. We just barely got a budget passed for 1 month to last till December 20th, right before Christmas. So now I get to wonder, am I going to get paid in Christmas, after at Christmas time? That gets a bit cumbersome when you rely on money for your livelihood. Yet Congress loves playing with people. Doesn't affect them. Their paycheck always going to come. But it's sad. I bite my tongue. But it's a tough bite, and sometimes it hurts. In the Coast Guard, where I work with Homeland Security, I am constantly called by people saying, we have no money to keep our programs working. What do we do? And I have nothing to give them. The Coast Guard's budget got cut by $12.5 billion this year, and we still haven't been paid anything in FY20. Fiscal year is what that means, I'm sorry. So how do I tell people that fly helicopters to go out and search and rescue, that go out in cutters and go out and help people that are in capsized boats, that we don't have money to pay for your fuel, do the best you can? That's hard. But I bite my tongue, because as a Christian, that's what I'm supposed to do, and I pay the respect that I'm supposed to do. Hence the reason why I really wanted to work this lesson. These are tough things. The last thing we need to give is our prayers. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul's encouraging young Timothy, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So for all who are in authority, that we might live quiet, peaceable lives, we keep everybody in our authority, in our government, in prayer. Looking backwards as a catch-up in case you miss something, we owe them our respect and honor, our taxes, and our submission. These are our God-given duties as citizens living among the nations. So what do you think are our God-given duties as citizens of heaven? We must not fail on any of our obligations. Doesn't matter what political difference we have, whether we're Democrat, liberal, liberation, Republican, don't vote at all, don't care. It doesn't matter. We still have a responsibility we're supposed to do. We even have to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them, we agree with their immoral conduct, how they live their lives. Two examples. I am sure everybody in this auditorium has seen Forrest Gump. And remember the scene, I saw you shake your head, Blue. Remember the scene when Forrest Gump gets to go and meet President Kennedy. And he tells President Kennedy, I gotta go, and you can fill in the blank. So he goes to the bathroom to take care of his issue. And in the bathroom, there's a picture of somebody. And there's a picture of another somebody. And they weren't his wife. Everybody knows JFK had several flings. Yet the world approves. Nero persecuted Christians. Put them out for sport. Put them in to battle lions. Burned them. Poured oil on them and burned them so they would be the street lights. So people would see where they're going at night. It's kind of tough to keep your Christianity when you have leaders like this. But we still exist through the blessings of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. It's the only other verse we didn't actually read. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We don't have any right to pick up arms and go, for example, assassinate somebody. Or we don't have a right to sit there and go protest somebody that makes the church look bad or us look bad as Christians and say it's in the name of God. We're supposed to be bondservants of God. Are we committed to giving our leaders what God demands? Rather than maligning our leaders, bashing our president, bashing our Congress, bashing our leaders, speaking ill of all those who we may disagree with politically and lively, we need to be sure that we resume our role as a peacemaker. We resume our role as a peacemaker. In the Old Testament, Isaiah mentions in 9, verses 6 to 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of God will the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Excuse me, getting a little excited there. The one that announced the heavenly hosts in Luke chapter 2. Remember the old Peanuts movie when Linus told the story? Then the angel said to them, this is Luke chapter 2, 10 to 14, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel in a multitude of heaven of hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill, peace toward men." In Ephesians, as we wrap our peacemaker comments up, in Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 18. "But now in Christ, who once were far off, have brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Our King and the Lord is truly the one hope for peace. So if we resume our role as peacemakers, we are to be peacemakers. In the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. By loving our enemies, we bless those that hate us," in Matthew 5:43-48. The clock is not being still, so I am just going to give you some verses to think about. James 3:17-18, "By displaying wisdom that comes from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield full mercy of good fruits, with partiality and with hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, contending without being contentious." And this is something that many people look past when they feel like it's time to confront evil. But it is important to us. Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:24-26, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Are we agents of a peaceful discourse to a divided mankind? The freedom that we enjoy living in a democratic society is a wonderful blessing. In the euphoria of victory, many of us are excited and happy and rejoice in the citizenship, but there's also dysphoria, defeat. And in that defeat, we may forget who we are and what we're supposed to do. And we don't want to do that. We do not want to be fruitless. So in conclusion, as you look at your paper, it should be saying, so when the election is over, whether our preferred candidate wins or loses, doesn't matter. But we need to renew our trust in God's sovereignty. We need to reaffirm our heavenly citizenship. We need to refocus our primary mission, resolve to give leaders their due, and resume our role as peacemakers. If you do not mind, please read 1 Timothy 6:13-16 with me. "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." That concludes my lesson, brothers and sisters, and I appreciate your patience. I told you there'd be a lot of series of verses. This lesson has been to encourage us as Christians as we walk the walk, because many times it's easy to get discouraged. Many times it's easy to let the ways of the world dictate to us what we want to do. And we get upset and we get wrapped up emotionally. And so it's easy to do. It's part of being a human being. If there's something amiss in your life or something that you need help with, the prayers of the church, that's what the family of God is here for. If you want to become a member of the family of God, it's very simple to hear the word, Romans 10:17, and believe what you're hearing. We heard that in the Great Confession. To repent of your sins in Acts 2:38. To confess that wonderful name publicly, Matthew 10:32-33, or Romans 10:32-33. And then be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Part of being a Christian is a true blessing. It makes us a citizenship of heaven. Let's make sure we don't lose that citizenship. The lesson is yours. Is your applicable to the call, the gospel call? Please stand and come forward. Make it known.